Anyway, it's been quite a morning already. A little bit different than our normal beginning of services, but I think quite inspiring for me. Spending 45 minutes or so with Jared before reminded me of the emotional connection I had to my own baptism. And, he was emotional this morning. Life brings you to a point sometimes where, the grace and peace offered by Jesus is something that we just don't experience anywhere else. And it's it moves the heart, and it's supposed to. So it was really, I think it's one of the reasons why I really exhort everybody to teach somebody and baptize somebody, because it is, in many ways, like having a child, and seeing a new birth in a spiritual sense is reinvigorating to your own. It rekindles and lights up your own fire. So the more that all of us can do that, I think it has kind of an exponential factor in the way it tends to grow. But our theme for the year, 1 Peter 3:15. Oh, okay. I'll turn that on. I'll read it even though you can't see it yet. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, this morning I wanted to continue talking about defending the faith. And last week I talked about the precious promises, the great promises of God, why I choose to walk by faith in this world, and it's because of the promises that He has given us. And the second question I want to ask is, why live with hope? And this goes really directly to the verse in 1 Peter 3:15, being able to give a reason for why you hope. And this is something, I don't think a lot of us probably... We hear people talk about, I gave a testimony, I gave a testimonial, or I have a witnessing, and we kind of, right. But in some ways, that's accurate, because that's kind of what this verse is talking about. It's saying each one of us needs to prepare ourselves to answer the question of why we have hope. And you know what? The reason why I hope and what I point to might not be exactly what you point to. Because as I went and made a list of my own yesterday, I realized, I could have added this. I could have added that. These were the first five things that came up for me that I said, these things impact me the most and are the reason why I live with hope. And is that working? Okay. It looks like it is. Okay, so Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is that confidence. What faith is not, I believe that probably is true in the way that, I really don't have any reason to believe it, but I just kind of accept it on faith. That phrase is antithetical to Scripture. That is not a scripturally accurate definition of faith. Faith is why I am confident of something. I'm really confident that France exists and people live there and there's an Eiffel Tower there. I have never, ever seen it for myself or touched it. But I believe all the evidence, and I am convicted that nobody has faked all the, pictures. I'm convinced of it. I suspect most of you are as well. Now, that's an easy one, isn't it? I'm convinced men actually walked on the moon. And again, that there wasn't doctor. They didn't do it in a studio, as a number of people think. Maybe not a large majority of people, but there are people who say, it was faked. They just wanted to inspire the nation, and they just kind of went into a studio. There was a whole movie made about that way back in the 70s, if I remember right. But the idea that I live with hope is because I have faith, I have confidence, I have trust. It's why I actually like the word trust more for the word, the Greek word pistis, which is translated faith in Scripture. I actually think it means more the idea of trust. Because when I trust something, I actually behave according to that trust. I trust, you know, even long before I understood gravity as a force, as a physical force, I trusted it. So there were times when I was really high that I was afraid. Because if I went off, it's like I was sure gravity was going to kill me. Now, it wasn't the gravity. It was really just that last, you know, it was the stopping at the end. But I was sure of that. Now, we have confidence in a lot of things. We trust a lot of things. I would suspect if you take regular medicine, you actually trust your doctor. Because you probably, even if you know the name of that medicine you take, you don't really know the chemical compounds. You don't even really know where it came from. But you listen to somebody who's pretty well studied in it. And the truth is, a lot of doctors aren't that well studied in everything. They're often looking it up and going, oh, well, they say this drug's good for that symptom. And so let's try that. But we trust them, right? Because that's why we take it. If we wouldn't trust them, if we go to a doctor and that doctor says, you ought to take this, this will cure you of what you have, and you go, yeah, I don't think so. You walk out of there and he gives you a prescription, and you go, and you don't really take it. Because you know he exists. You believe he exists. You believe he's a doctor. You believe he wrote you a prescription. You believe he told you you should do this. What you don't do, though, is you don't trust him or her that this medicine actually will do what it says it will do. Now, it might be because of bad reactions you had to other medicine or a past experience or who knows. But the reason why we don't is not because we don't believe in his existence. We just don't trust. And that's what faith, scriptural faith, is. It is the reason I have confidence, the reason why I believe, the reason I am hopeful, filled with hope. And so, why am I convinced about the promises of God? I haven't received all of them. I've received some of them. I have, because of my faith in Christ, I have put a great distance between me and much of my family. That has happened. Now, that wasn't me doing it on purpose. That just happened. My faith in Christ put a great chasm between me and my family. But I have gained a far greater family than I had, and I didn't have a small one. And that's a promise that he gives to us. But why am I convinced? And so I began to write things down, and I just started saying, I was assuming, so in many ways, this is kind of a personal lesson. You may not answer exactly like this if you were to answer this to somebody else. And I started to think, why am I confident in what I believed? And actually, Jared and I spoke quite a long time. He actually was raised going to, as a Mormon, and, you know, left in his teens. And he remembers even studying religion in college and different things. And he had a kind of similar experience I did, having studied religion in college and reading the Bible kind of like a textbook and kind of deciphering it and go, well, I think this is a good line. No, I don't think that's a very good line. And, you know, that like a student does. You're reading the Bible. You just kind of read and you're examining it. Yeah, I don't like that. And you go, oh, yeah, that, I like that. And a lot of people read the Bible that way. But it doesn't do the same thing. And he finally realized, he said, I guess it's been the last, you know, maybe couple of years, where now he's reading the Bible and it's completely different. Now he reads the Bible and all he sees is himself. All he sees is God in him and God talking to him. And now he's it affects him. And I went through that same thing. Studied it, wanted to study it, looked at it, went, all these things people say about it. I'm an atheist. And I was an avowed atheist for a while, a number of years. And then finally, had an even though, I'll tell you that there was a caveat to that, and this is probably true of most atheists, by the way, that they're really atheists because of people that practice religion. They're not really believing that everything came from nothing. Now, there are some who believe that, but I think the majority of atheists don't really believe everything came from nothing. That actually there's some kind of source to who we are and why we're different from animals. And I know I had that kind of little thing in the back of my head. I was an atheist, don't believe in religion. And I probably would have, I might have fallen into kind of, I'm spiritual, but I don't want to go to church. Fall into that trap, that deceit. Because too often, people's confidence is the church. It's not Christ. It's not the foundation that Christ laid. It's the imperfect building that stands on it. And I'll admit something to you today. It might shock many of you. We actually gather here as a group of Christians, and we are imperfect. I know, you're probably shocked. I know. And the truth is, every gathering of Christians has always been imperfect. We're not Him. We may be holy and righteous and sinless before God. Doesn't mean we haven't sinned. It means He's cleansed us and washed us by His blood. And we only stand holy and righteous because of the grace of Christ. And our willingness to walk with Him, to hear Him. And so I started thinking about my own convictions and what really made me convinced when I began reading the Bible in a different way. You know, this medicine I take from trusting the doctor drives me crazy. Making my mouth, even up there, I was like, I didn't even, my mouth was so dry, I almost felt like taking some of the water from the baptistry. But I thought, well, that's going to be really gross because you didn't see what was in there before we filled it. So, but lips, all dry mouth from that medicine. But I believe the medicine is helping quite a bit, so I keep taking it. But the idea of truth, and actually this goes back to a conversation I had with a friend of mine, actually the friend who invited me to church the first time. I'd heard he'd been baptized, and I know he had been raised Catholic. And I was wondering, what's he doing? And you know, another friend of ours, mutual friend, had told me about it. I'm like, isn't he Catholic? Doesn't he have like a baptismal record? What's he doing? And I think a few months go by, and we hadn't really talked. And he called me on a Saturday. We talked for a couple hours or so, and then he finally said, you know, probably ended up getting around to the point. He called me to invite me to church. We talked about everything else up to that last moment. And it's funny, I knew he and his girlfriend, and now wife, he had been my best friend, and I had known her, he had met her in college. But she actually told me later, she goes, I thought there's no way you are coming to church. But he was actually at a church, part of a group that kind of forced him, actually wrote a list for him. His discipler gave him a to-do list of call all these people you know and invite them. And it's funny because he and his, you know, when I think back now, like he and his girlfriend are both like, yeah, Roger's an atheist. Roger is not part of religion, does not like it. And I've told this story before. It was really a good thing it happened not during football season. The truth is, and I know, I would not have gone to church on Sunday. And it was also fortunate that I wasn't working, because I had been working 7 days a week, probably for a month, in a business that I had with another guy. And it just, they worked out that way, you know, the providence of God that I trust in. And so I went, and my life turned upside down after that. And the idea was, he and I discussed this very point of truth. Why he became a Christian is completely different than why I became a Christian. He became a Christian much like Jared talked to me this morning. Jared was at the point, we were thinking about maybe baptizing him about 1 today after service, because he had to go someplace, had an appointment at 11, and then had to, and it was like, I hate to put him off. And in fact, we came out, and you know, finally Patrick goes, look, we'll just do that before we get into the meeting. Get into the service. That's a great idea. And that feels a whole lot better. I felt terrible last night that I hadn't seen his email quickly enough to get with him together last night. And then we're having that email back and forth. And then he sends me an email back at 6 this morning. And I unfortunately didn't see it till 7:30, or I would have been here. We would have been here earlier. And, you know, he was at that point that said, I'm afraid if I die right now, what's going to happen to me? Now, that's where my friend was that invited me to church. He had that, I'm afraid of hell. I am afraid of being separated from God. Now, I just didn't have that fear. I wasn't even sure there was a God, let alone a hell. If I didn't think there was a God, I'm sure didn't, and a heaven, I surely didn't think there was a hell. And so what I was much more impacted by was the idea of truth, that is separate from man's opinions. That God has given us something, a rock upon which to found truth and put a stake in and say, this is true. And that's what impacted me much more than other things. And so the evidence of Christ, having already studied in college and things, I had come to the realization that these are historical people in the Bible. These aren't like the Book of Mormon and Lehi and the angel Moroni. There's no historical evidence for any of those people. And there's probably a good reason, because there was claims when the Book of Mormon was first published that some people said that was a stolen manuscript they had read. There was a group of about 8 people who said they had read it. A stolen fictional story of a Baptist preacher. It's actually in the Philadelphia Inquirer in the early 1800s. But the Bible's not like that. The Bible's not like the Epic of Gilgamesh, the Babylonian creation story. I read that, as I mentioned to you, we had a few years back the foreign exchange student, and she came here, from China, and having to read the Epic of Gilgamesh in a language she's barely fluent in, and it would be hard for English speakers to read. And so I was reading it to her and explaining the sentences, and I'm reading through it, and she's laughing at the story. It reads like a children's fairy tale. It reads like something, some kind of Disney made up fiction. Because it's not fact. It's not real. It's mythology. And the truth is, most people skeptics of God and Christ, put the Bible in that mythology category. But they do it because they haven't really read it. They've heard about it, they've certain little verses, and they go, that doesn't seem true, but they haven't really read it. And so, or even examined the historical evidence of it. Jesus was a real person who was born in Bethlehem at a time that, he's spoken of by people who didn't follow him in the first and second century. Historians knew he was a real person. Romans knew he was a real person. They knew they had crucified him according to their laws. They knew Pilate had done it. Those things are all recorded for us. That's part of what our message was last year on the Just Jesus. Was that last year? Year before. Anyway, last year when he did the whole thing on Just Jesus. And by the way, as I said, this book is in our, it's on our website. You can always go to it and read it online, or even, you know, forward it, parts of it, copy it, and send it to people. Evidence of the historical truths that are in the Bible. And people, even a couple hundred years ago, people were questioning much of the Bible. A lot of the cities don't seem to exist, the places and names, and like, you know, it wasn't even until, it's only been within the last maybe 40 years, 30 years, that evidence of King David has been found. They never had seen inscriptions about David or Solomon. These are just kind of in a book of stories. But within the last, few decades, they have actually discovered archaeological evidence of King David, of Solomon, of many of the kings and places and the people. And we keep finding the Bible keeps being right. Even when we think, well, I don't see any evidence for that now. And then, you know, we dig some more and, oh, wow, okay, I guess there is. It keeps becoming more and more right. And so his birth, in fact, the whole everything around his birth impacts me to a great degree. I want to talk about that later. His death has a great impact on me. And you know what? And I read it a lot I read it last week for the Lord's Supper. The words of the centurion who watched him die impact me more than his disciples. Because here was somebody who didn't know him, wasn't a follower, and watched him, and you know, who was there guarding the crucifixion of, by his understanding, somebody deserving of death. I mean, if you're the executioner of somebody that is being put to death, do you sit there and watch him die thinking, oh, wow, this is a guy I should follow? No. I mean, we think people like that, we think, you know, people following Manson, you know, all the followers that Manson has, and after he is his crazy and lunatic and killing so many people. And you'd think, well, why would I follow somebody who's being killed? But he stood there, watched the events of the whole day, saw it all become dark, saw him die, heard him, you know, because they're guarding. They're making sure people aren't bringing him down. That's why Roman guards are there. They're killing somebody. They're going to make sure the local community is not going to bring that person off of there until they're dead. And he stood there and watched him die all day and went, wow, this guy was different. This is the Son of God. I mean, he goes, this guy, and I don't know if he understood Son of God meaning exactly what we know it to mean, but I think he understood this guy is connected with God. And he went, he witnessed his death and said, wow. And the resurrection is proof of that power. I believe the witnesses who say they saw him die, know he was dead when they buried him, and days later they saw him alive and they touched him. And they felt the wounds that had been healed in his skin. I believe those witnesses. I believe the testimony of those witnesses. Like somebody sitting on a jury, I think they're credible. The wisdom, and I almost could have made this number one. The wisdom about how to best live in this world that are contained in the teachings impact me. You know, being raised, and I think about my family, you know, not really non-religious people. They're just Americans, you know, kind of typical American family who, you know, go to school and, you know, go to work and, you know, want the, you know, the house in the suburbs and want all this, you know, stuff. But the truth is, we didn't have any foundational things to what we did. We were kind of blowing around on the wind and the sand, you know, and the sand moving out. And there was no foundation. We were just doing it because, well, I guess what everybody else does. Everybody else does that, so I want to do that. I'll kind of do what everybody else does. And when I learned, I mean, things like it that are just as simple as in the Proverbs, when the Proverbs say, don't overstay your welcome. You go and stay with some friends, and you go to their house, and you spend some time at their house, don't stay too long. Because it's like honey. Tastes really good, but just try to keep drinking it. Right? Do you want to keep, just want to keep eating it? No, you get a little bit, you know, your tea, and oh, that's awesome. And then you go, yeah, but you know, pretty soon it's like, you know, can I get something not so sweet? Because you keep eating it, kind of get sick. That's actually what the Proverbs say about overstaying a welcome. And you begin to look at these, and it seems kind of simple, right? But to me, the Bible, the simple answers about life amaze me. Because people struggle. People are always wondering, I don't know, should I do this? Not? I mean, we're kind of tossed to and fro and not really sure. And we have no foundation without Christ. And so the wisdom that I found in scriptures, and the more I read it, the more I learn it, the more convinced I become. Knowledge. The knowledge in scripture of unknowable things. And I say unknowable, I mean at their time. When things were stated like the earth was just a sphere hanging on nothing. Well, who could have known? Nobody knew that at the time it's written. And there's no way for them to even prove that. I mean, what? They never even moved, generally traveled more than 100 miles from where they lived and were born, let alone know that this massive world was as big as it is. I mean, remember when Columbus wanted to sail across the Atlantic, what did he think he was going to go hit? India. Well, you know how far he was from India? That shows you how small they thought the world was. And there were people who said, well, you're going to fall off. Now, he didn't think that, and there were other people who didn't think that in his time. But it tells you how small he thought it was. Because they knew where India was. You know, from that part of Europe, they knew that you went across Europe, and then you went down, and you went, you know, through the Middle East, and you went south. They knew where they were connected to India. He was looking for a short route across the Atlantic to India. Because they're thinking the earth's a little teeny thing, not some big thing. He didn't realize there's a whole couple of continents in between us and another ocean we're not even aware of. And yet, thousands of years before he thought he was going to do that, people were saying the earth was a sphere hanging on nothing. It wasn't sitting on the back of an elephant, as the ancient Indian story is talking about. It isn't, you know, back of a turtle. It isn't Atlas, the Greeks. Every other society and religious concept of the world has the world being supported by something, except the Bible. And only the Bible is true as far as we have actually discovered it. And so those things impact me. I don't think these were written by people, I think these words came from God. Now, I think God had people write them down, and I'm not sure the people who wrote them down always knew everything about what they wrote down. Prophets didn't necessarily understand everything they prophesied. But these things couldn't have come from man. Prophecy itself, the idea of foretelling the future, prophecies that come true, and there are hundreds. There are, you know, I don't know, 50 to 100 about Jesus himself, let alone everything else about nations and cities. And the other thing is a common faith. This really impacted me a lot. The idea that baptizing Jared today, his faith right now is on equal footing with yours and mine, Paul's and Peter's, because they weren't any different than we are. They were imperfect people. Because there has never been a gathering of Christians when that group was perfect. That's why Paul had to correct Peter. And he had been an apostle for a long time when he had decided, I'm not going to eat with Gentiles. He had been influenced by other Jewish Christians. I'm not eating with Gentile Christians. And Paul had to correct him. Could you imagine if an apostle kept doing that, kept preaching that, kept living that way, what that would do to people following? He had to be corrected in front of everybody. That's why Paul actually says that. The damage the apostle could have done saying this was the right way to live would have been a damage, would have been difficult to undo. The fact that faith, and the flaws of Peter, of Moses, of David, of Paul, these people are as flawed as you and I. And the scriptures don't paint anybody other than Jesus as perfect. And if you read other scriptures, if you read, if you follow other religious teachings from Islam to Buddha to Zen and Taoism and Eastern philosophies, whether that's all the way to Zoroastrianism or Hinduism, there's always these kind of perfect individual people who are the models for us to all to try to attain to. There's always some person who's just so special. That's what is religious teachings of man does. Look how special that person is. Well, we wouldn't be preaching the gospel if any of us were to talk about, look how special I am, you should all follow me. But that's what false teachers, and we're told false teachers were going to do, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to draw them away to themselves and tell them the things they want to hear. And false teachers were prophesied and told that they were coming to draw people after them. Like Jared and I talked quite a bit this morning about, even Mormonism, Joseph Smith, and why in many ways there's a, he might recognize some of the things we do pretty similarly to, going to a Church of Latter-day Saints, partly because Joseph Smith had been a member of Churches of Christ, had even preached in some in the 1800s. Even some of the witnesses in the first of the three witnesses, I think one of them had actually been a preacher in Churches of Christ. Not sure how long or how much, but there was a lot of connection there. In fact, the original name of the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, was actually just the Church of Christ in like 1849. They filed for that name. And there were a lot of complaints from Churches of Christ all over the nation. Well, wait a second. You're not part. And so they changed the Church of Latter-day Saints, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Added that last part on just because everybody's like, hey, we're already using that name. So that commonality, that the flaws of the faithful, they're not hidden from us. The Bible doesn't gloss over anything. It's not a fairy tale, is it? There's no happy ending. There's no everybody lives happily ever after at the end. No. The vast majority of people die. And they die separated from God. The few actually are united with Him and reconciled and live in joy in eternity. But it's, even the few, we're not perfect. And this morning he and I talked a little bit about, it's about progress, not perfection. It's about just continuing to grow, continuing to put on Christ and put off that old man of sin that keeps hanging around. I keep trying to throw it off and it keeps kind of jumping back on me. That kind of dead man sitting on my back, the old life that sometimes just keeps wanting to cling to us. And we just have to keep putting it off. And the image in my head when I say those things, the image in my head is almost like a Pirates of the Caribbean movie. It's like some, living bone skeleton that just keeps grabbing onto me and grasping me. And, I keep trying to push it off and it keeps coming after me and said, no, that old man just keeps coming back, keeps trying to come to me again. And I've got to keep putting him off, keep progressing, keep growing. So just kind of fairly quickly here, the truth, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The really incredible thing about Scripture is it isn't about one verse or another verse. It isn't about, oh, that's really good, I don't like that one. Oh, and a lot of people do that. Got their favorite verses and favorite little passages. And most of us probably have some we like best, but ideally, all of them mean something to us. Because the truth is, it's all of them that is truth. It's not individual statements that are, it's not the truth. An individual, it might a statement or a verse in Scripture might be true, but by itself, it may not speak what's right. Because there are verses in the Bible that says, only a fool believes there is a God. Or the fool says there is no God. I should say the verse says there is no God, and Scripture after that says, only a fool believes this, but if you just take a single verse, sometimes it might point you to the wrong direction. We have to kind of combine them. We have to, as 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 talk about, every single one of them are profitable for the teaching of God. And we need all of them to fully grasp the truth. And even then, we're not done doing that, are we? It's only a process. And so John 8, he promised that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I feel that. On Friday, the big demonstration that happened in Chicago that canceled Trump's appearance there, I watched a bit of it on the news, and watching people, the anger, the hatred, the just where they're at. And I felt pity. I felt bad for them because they're lost. They don't know they're lost. They keep thinking if we get the right person in the White House, then everything will be okay. And a lot of people think that. We just need the right person there. It's one of the reasons that sometimes people, especially when they're not Christians or really religious people, it's kind of, whatever it takes. If I've got to cheat the system to try and get the right person in, I'll do that, because the ends justify the means. So if I've got to vote, 10 times, or if I've got to, I'll do that. Because they keep looking for the answer. From things that the answer will never come from. And that's one another. And too often, we keep thinking the church is it. Or the people or our nation or whatever. It's not it. Jesus is it. The only way. The wisdom. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I found it amazing. Mark and I had actually not discussed his songs or my lesson. And it happens quite often that even when with songs, some song leaders will ask me what I'm going to talk about, and others just pick their own. And how it's so common, actually, for us to actually have similar themes, even when we haven't discussed anything. I don't know if it's coincidence or providence or what, but in James, he talks about wisdom. Who's wise and understanding among you? And I'm going to come down to the underlined verse for a second. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That's what I see. as I watch politics going on right now, it seems crude and crass, and you know, it always has been. It's, you know, if you go back into the 1800s and even the late 1700s, and some of the ways, you know, some of the things that are happening today in the early 1800s or late 1700s, people would have had duels over and would have killed one another in a duel. But that's because we kind of keep putting too much stock in politics. Because it's really demonic. I mean, trying to think that's where wisdom is. And that's really where you see, I mean, that's where you see the jealousy and the selfishness coming out. And why all the anger? Because what's missing when you talk about, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Even guys who profess to know these things in politics get caught up in not living it. And I know, you know, when I look at people in politics, there are people in politics that I've sometimes thought, that's a good person, though I think their politics are lousy. And other people I think, you know, the politics are pretty good, but man, that's a person I wouldn't want to hang out with. I mean, it's funny how it works that way. But wisdom from God is not something that's often practiced or found everywhere. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because he said this is rare. Even amongst Christians, this kind of peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, impartial, sincere goodness is not the norm. And that's sad. And I think that's the basis for a lot of agnostics and atheists' complaints about the church. The knowledge, I'll give you a couple of examples. Who told Job he stretches out the north over the void, hangs the earth on nothing? Who told David the birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, or the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea? Who told David that? These things weren't discovered by people for more than 1,000 years after they were written. And in case of the earth, we're talking almost 2,000. The length of time before we understood the truths of these statements. And yet, we keep discovering the Bible to be right. Prophecy. Here's a whole list on the left, the virgin birth and how it was fulfilled, Bethlehem. And let me just focus on one thing here. In Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. Now, that verse is why the leaders in Israel told the Persians who had come from the east, the wise men, when they had seen a star that the king of Israel had been born, and why they kind of got to, well, where would that be? Oh, Bethlehem. Why'd they know that? Well, you know, you think about it for a second. Did Mary know that was in her, you know, when she was carrying the ruler? She knew something. I don't think she knew everything. Because why did they go to Bethlehem for her to give birth? Because they didn't live there. They went there because the Romans had decided they're going to have a census and everybody's got to go back to the city from which their line came from. He had to go to Bethlehem because he was in the line of David, Joseph. And Mary too, by the way. Both of them from the line of David. They didn't go saying, oh, you know, we better make sure Jesus fulfills that prophecy. Or they didn't run down to Egypt to make sure that the prophecy that he would be called out of Egypt would be fulfilled. They did those things completely in their own minds, separate from anything Scripture said. And yet, that's what makes God's providence so profound. He told us these things would happen centuries earlier when the people themselves didn't even know they were fulfilling them, they were being fulfilled. That means something to me. That's profound to me. And these things, we can read about the census in history. There's historical documentations of Romans asking for census amongst their provinces and the years in which they did them. It's one of the reasons why when you sit there and read it and you're in a class and when we study the Gospels, how often have you heard the idea that Jesus wasn't born at 0 AD? He was actually born somewhere between like 3 and 7 AD according to our calendar. You guys heard that before or read it? Why is that? You know why that is? Because that's when we can date the census to. There was a census. This is when it happened. When all the things that it talks about didn't happen at zero. Well, the guy who created our calendar was off a little bit. Okay. That's okay. Calendar didn't come from God anyway, so wouldn't worry about it. But you think about common faith. Simon Peter, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing. Paul, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. We're in this together. We're all the same. Our faith, it may be in different places. It might be in a different process of learning, and we might be doing different things, but we're all the same. We're sinners who need God and need the blood of Christ to wash us and purify us and to make us white as snow. We're all the same. He's the one that's different. God came down out of heaven, and the man, Jesus Christ, was and lived as a man. That's why the Passover lamb had to be, taken from that. That's why the high priest, and why he had to be a man. God couldn't just come down miraculously and say, okay, here I am, go ahead and crucify me. Because how are you going to crucify God? We can crucify flesh, though. And he lived in flesh. He was a man for a while. And he did that as a payment for what we've done and what we often continue to do. And that's why it's so important that we keep having that attitude of walking in the light and repenting and turning away. So my reasons for it, these are the things that I would talk about if somebody were to ask me, why are you really hopeful about the future? Because if we ask one another about life in America, do you think life in America is going to be better 10 years from now than it is today? Most people in churches say no. If we went back to the 1950s and 1960s, there were more riots and more difficult things in those years than there are now. The difference really that I see in society is I think people then thought, we're going to fix this stuff and we're going to be better in a little bit later. There was a hopefulness coming after World War II and after the Korean War. There was a hopefulness that we can fix what's wrong. And now I see a hopelessness in society. People thinking, we can't fix this. It's too messed up. Well, it's not too messed up for God. I don't know if 10 years is going to be worse than now. It may not. Because God's in control, not me. And I have been a very bad predictor of everything that's going to happen in my life, let alone other people's lives. So I don't even try. We don't know what the future holds. But we do know this. Regardless of what happens in the future, He will walk with us. And He will take care of us. Even through death. And that's my hope. I believe the truth claims in the Bible. They've changed my life. I was hopeless. I didn't live in hope when I was younger. I'm a hopeful person. I still tend towards the glass half empty more than glass half full. But I keep reminding myself to keep looking at the positive, looking at the good. And God's teachings and His ways have transformed me to a great degree, to the point that, you know, when I mentioned to you that, my best friend's girlfriend said, he'll never come to church. I mean, you maybe you can see that in me now, or maybe you can't, but I mean, where I've come from that person, where other people would look at and go, I'm not talking to him. And where I am today is light years difference. Two completely different paths. And so, John 18, Pilate said to him, you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone is of the truth, listens to my voice. Why do you have hope in God? I'd like you to take some time to really answer that. Maybe jot a few things down. Just write a few things down about what you would say if somebody asks, why are you a Christian? What would you do? You don't have a Bible. Try to pretend you don't have a Bible there with you. You know, you're at work and somebody just asks, so why are you a Christian? Have you ever been asked something like that or some kind of question and you're just like, oh, I don't know exactly what to say. Give me a Bible. I'll go look up the verses I want to show you. I don't have one nearby. Every time somebody asks me stuff like that, I don't have the answers right here handy. Think about why you're a Christian. I would just suggest jotting them down so that they stick, so that when somebody asks you, you have an answer ready to say, this is why I hope in God. This is why I have faith in Christ. These things have impacted me. Because that's what the verse is talking about. Preparing yourself to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. Think about it. We're going to end there. Appreciate thinking about it this morning. I went a little bit long. I apologize for that. But, this has been an awesome morning. Meeting somebody, for the first time, I guess, Darren might have known him for a while more, but he just talked to him on Wednesday, I found out. And had this, and actually the reason they started talking had nothing to do with religion. Had to do with work, or something about his life, or something anyway. He's going to a boss at work. And that thing turns into a conversation about Christ. And about becoming baptized. And you go, wow, that's pretty amazing. So, when he comes back, I know, if you see him next week, Wednesday, we'll try to get his information. I'll get it from this afternoon, or Darren can get it for us too. We'll get it out to everybody and try to send him something, send him a note. Sounds like his life's got some challenges in it. We haven't gone into all that, don't need to yet. With God, you can deal with anything, and so we'll deal with whatever. But it sounds like his life's got some issues and difficulties. We'll deal with them. Move forward in faith. That's what he wants to do, and I think encourages us to do. And I think it's a great example for why one of the reasons we are focusing on this idea of defending the faith and the idea of evangelizing and talking to people is because we really never know when we're going to come across that person who is seeking answers from the hopelessness they feel. And we need to be ready to have the ones that God has given to us. If you're here today, though, and we can help you, whether it be baptized like Jared was this morning, or any other need you might have, if we can help you in any way, please let us know how, as together we stand and sing.